In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. God willing, today we'll start studying together the letter of St. Paul to the Hebrews. First, I'd like to tell you what you need in order to benefit from this study. Number one, you need a heart and mind open to the work of the Holy Spirit. As you know, each word in the Holy Scripture is written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's why we start our meeting by prayer. And it's very essential, if you want to benefit from this study, to attend the prayer time. Because through prayer, we submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, asking Him to open our hearts, our minds, in order to understand the wisdom in every word. Number two, when we read the Holy Scripture, we read it with a prayerful attitude. We read it in a spirit of prayer. Because when you read the Scripture as critical or in criticism, you will not benefit from it. But when you read it with prayerful heart, you will benefit from the Holy Scripture. Also, you need to get your own Bible with you. I know the church here prepared for you Bibles, but you need to bring your own Bible so you can write your notes. And we will use together the New King James Version. Also, you need to get your pencil to write your comments and if you have any question. Another thing, if you need a commentary, there is a very good commentary. Actually, this commentary covers the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's called Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture. Why I recommend this commentary? Because as it says, it's ancient Christian commentary. It is what the church fathers said about each verse in the Holy Scripture. I recommend it highly. It's very, very good and it's available. And number 10 is their book on Hebrews. That is the general editor is Thomas Oden. That is the best English commentary so far in the Scripture. And as I told you, every week you will have a handout like this. Have some questions for each day of the week. You need to answer these questions. And before our Bible study, we will have about 20 minutes discussing all these questions together. So you need to come with your answers written, so we can discuss all these questions together. What is the methodology of our Bible study? We will focus on four things when we study. Number one, observation. What do I mean observation? What does the text mean? For example, what does the text say? For example, when we read God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet. What does this mean? So you will have knowledge about what this verse says. Number two, what we call interpretation. An interpretation, I mean here, what this verse meant to the author, not how you understand it. There are many denominations and many interpretations of the Bible. Why there are many interpretations and there are many denominations, although we use the same Bible, it's because what St. Peter said, private interpretation. So this verse may, to me, I understand it a certain way, for you, you understand it a different way. But when we study the Bible, we need to discover the meaning that was intended by the author of this letter, or by the author of this book. That's through the grace of God we will try to discover together. So what does the text mean? Not what it means to me, but what it meant to its original reading. Number three, correlation. What I mean by correlation? What other text in the scripture he said about this text? Is there any reference? Is there any correlation between this text and other passages from the scripture or not? That's number three. Number four, application. How my life should it change in response to this passage or the teaching of this text? So these are the four points that we will cover together: observation, interpretation, correlation, and application. Just I want to give you warning here before we start our Bible study. Attending the Bible study, attending this meeting every week, will not transform your life, will not change your life. What's going to change your life? You need to rely on the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to guide you, your study, and your application of the Bible's truth. You need to submit yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why when you study, as I said, you need to study it with a spirit of prayer, asking the Spirit of God to illuminate the text for you, to enlighten my mind, also to humble my will in order to accept the commandment of God and to comfort my heart. To humble my will, because with every commandment there is a risk. And many of us don't like to take the risk of keeping the commandment of God. When God said to the rich man, go save all what you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me, there was a risk here. He didn't like to take it. But we have to humble our will in order to accept to take the risk of the commandment, while we are sure that the Holy Spirit who gave us the commandment will enrich our life and will never put our life in danger if we obey and became obedient to His holy word. I will give you a good introduction about the letter to Hebrew. Who wrote it? To whom it was written? Why it was written? And what is the theme? So number one, who wrote it? The authorship. In the early church, there is consensus that St. Paul is the author of this letter. Especially because in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22 and 23, St. Paul said, know that our brother Timothy, and we know that Timothy was serving was to St. Paul, he was companion to him. So when he said, our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly, nobody can say this word except St. Paul, because Timothy was like assistant to St. Paul. He was companion to him. That's why all the church fathers in the first centuries agreed that the author of this letter was St. Paul. But recently, some scholars reject that the authorship of this letter belongs to St. Paul. Why? They built their argument on two reasons. The first reason, that St. Paul did not mention his name. If you see the other 13 letters of St. Paul, starting from Romans, each letter is started by saying St. Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Paul, the servant, bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only script is the only letter that was not he did not mention his name in it is Hebrew. That's why some scholars said, why he changed his style? If he wrote his name in all other letters, why in this letter he didn't mention his name? But to respond to this criticism, actually there are two responses to this criticism. This letter, as it's clear, it was written to the Hebrews. Hebrews are the Jews. And the Jews considered St. Paul as breaking the law of Moses. They considered St. Paul was breaking the law of Moses because he was teaching against circumcision, he was teaching against keeping the Jewish tradition. And it's very clear how the Jews considered St. Paul as breaking the law if we read Acts chapter 21, verse 21. But they have been informed about you. They were addressing St. Paul here. They have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. So if St. Paul wrote his name in the beginning of the letter, and he sent it to the Jews, who consider him as breaking the law, they will never read the letter. That's why he intentionally did not mention his name, so that he will encourage them to read the letter. But if he mentioned his name, and they don't like him, they consider him as one who broke the law, they will not read the letter. Another reason why he didn't mention his name, as you know, St. Paul was apostle to the Gentiles. Was apostle to the Gentiles. The word Gentile means the non-Jewish people. That's what Gentile means. You know, so he is apostle to the Gentiles. That's why he did not consider himself an apostle to the Hebrews. He is not an apostle to the Jews. That's why when he wrote to them, he didn't command them as their apostle. He did not talk to them with authority as their apostle. But in the other letters, because he is apostle to the Gentiles, that's why he is saying, Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, the servant, he's speaking him with authority as their apostle. But the Hebrews, he is not an apostle to the Hebrews, as the Bible teaches us that St. Peter was appointed to the Hebrews and Jews, and St. Paul to the Gentiles. The second criticism, why the recent scholar, or the current scholar, say the author of this letter is not St. Paul, they say St. Paul was not skilled in the Greek language. And this letter was written in a very sophisticated Greek language. So they said St. Paul did not write it because he was not that skilled in the Greek language. But to respond to this, St. Paul was a Hebrew. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he's sending a letter to the Hebrews. So why he writes the letter in Greek? You know, it makes sense. He will write the letter in Hebrew, the language they understand and he understand. So he wrote the original letter in Hebrew. Then it was translated later to Greek. It doesn't make sense that if he knows Hebrew, as he knows Hebrew, and he will write to them in Greek. Number two, who are the recipients to whom this letter was sent? As it's clear from the name, they are primarily Jewish, the Hebrews. Hebrew are the Jewish people. So he sent it to the Jewish Christian, who are familiar with the Old Testament. That's why he made many references to the Old Testament. He spoke to them about the tabernacle, the temple, the Holy of the Holies, the golden censer, Malki Sadik. You know, unless they are very aware of the Old Testament, they cannot understand this letter. So this letter was written to the Jewish Christian, to the Jewish who converted to Christianity, who are familiar with the Old Testament. When this letter was written, he mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 24, those from Italy greet you. And we know that there was a persecution in Rome under Nero, started by the fire that engulfed much of Rome. This persecution started around year 65 AD. So most probably, this letter was written before this date, before 65 AD, before the persecution that started in Rome. Because he told them, those from Italy greet you, which means Italy at that time, there was peace in it, there was no persecution in it. That's why the father said, this letter was written before 65 AD. Canonicity. Is this letter considered one of the canonical books of the Holy Spirit? Scripture is. It was accepted by early church fathers. Most of them, they quote the letter to Hebrews, and also in the ecumenical councils. And it was accepted as one of St. Paul's letters in the New Testament. So it is accepted as one of the letters of St. Paul in the New Testament. Why St. Paul wrote this letter? Why St. Paul wrote this letter? What's the purpose? As you know, the Jews were very proud of their tradition, were very proud of their prophets. They received, as the Bible tells us, they received the law through hands of angels. And Saint Moses, the great prophet, is the one who led them out of the land of Egypt. It was the only nation that had, you know, temple, sacrifices, prophets. God was speaking to them. There was no other nation that was privileged in the Old Testament like the Jewish nation. That's why those who became Christian, there was a tendency that they want to return back to Judaism. They want to, that's what we call apostasy. Apostasy means irtidad. So they want to return back to Judaism. That's why St. Paul wrote this letter, in order to tell them that Christianity is superior. Christ is superior, as it's written here. The message of Hebrews can be summed up in three words. Christ is better. That's exactly. Christ is better. That's what St. Paul wants to tell them. Don't return back to Judaism, because Christ is better. Christ is superior. So, the purpose of writing this letter is to convince whether in Jewish Christian not to desert Christ and return to their former Judaism. And that's why there are five warnings in this letter about against apostasy. Apostasy here after that. And we'll discuss each warning when we discuss the letter. But this warning, number one, the danger of neglect. Because neglect can lead to apostasy. We can read this in Hebrews 2 from verse 1 to 4. Danger of unbelief. When they hear the word, they don't believe it. And this lead to apostasy. This is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to 19. Danger of not maturing. So because of their immaturity, they will reject the message of Christ. And he spoke about this in Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. Danger of shrinking back, returning back, going back. This is in Hebrews 10, from verse 26 to 39. And the last danger or warning against apostasy, the danger of refusing God This was in Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 25 to 39. And we will discuss these five warnings when we study these chapters. So that's the purpose, in order to convince the Jewish Christian not to return back to their former Judaism. Another reason, to help both Jewish and Gentile Christian to make sense out of the Old Testament. Why do we have the Old Testament in our Bible? Why our Bible has the Old Testament? Is there any importance of the Old Testament? Can we connect it? Can we correlate it with the New Testament? St. Paul explains in detail the relation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So he wrote this letter also to help all of us to make sense out of the Old Testament and show its relevance in world influenced by Greek ideas. What is the theme? What is the theme? As I told you, the theme of this letter is to explain the superiority of Christ and Christian and Christianity. Christ is superior. There is no other prophet or religious leader like Christ. No angel, no archangel, no patriarch, no prophet is like Christ. No priest, no high priest is like Christ. So we want to emphasize the superiority of Christ and Christianity. And he divided the letter into three parts. From chapter 1 to 4, the superiority of the person of Christ. The superiority of the person of Christ. From chapter 4 to 10, the superiority of the work of Christ. And from chapter 10 to 13, the superiority of Christians' privileges. So, first four chapter, the superiority of the person of Christ. Then from chapter 4 to 10, superiority of his work. From 10 to 13, the superiority of our privileges as Christians. Here we'll start discussing together the first chapter, chapter 1. Let's read the first three verses from the book of Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So he's speaking here and saying, in the Old Testament, that's in the time past, before the coming of Christ, before his incarnation, God spoke to our fathers, held through the prophets. So God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. So the prophets were the agent. Through the prophets in various times and in various ways. Various times and various ways, because sometimes he spoke directly, sometimes he spoke through dreams, sometimes he spoke through angels. So he spoke in various ways. And at various times, sometimes God was silent, sometimes God was speaking. But now, in these last days, spoken to us, not through prophets, but by his Son. By his Son. So we are privileged because now God is speaking to us not through prophets, but he's speaking through his Son. But who is that Son? Who is he? He's trying to give some description for him. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. So number one, he is the heir of all things. Number two, through whom also he made the worlds. He is the creator by whom everything was made. Through whom also he made the worlds. Who, being the brightness of his glory. So Christ is the brightness of the glory of the Father. I will explain what does it mean. And the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So far he said about Christ, he is the heir, he is the creator, he is the brightness of his glory, he is the express image of his person, and he is the sustainer of all, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, so he's the Savior. He is the one who purged our sins. He is the one who purified us. And finally, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So after he purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty of God. So St. Paul actually, in this passage, he gave us seven descriptions about the Son. He is the heir, he is the creator, he is the brightness of the glory of the Father, he is the express image of his person, he is the sustainer of all, or the Pantocrator, he is the Redeemer, the Savior, who purged our sins, and number seven, he is the one who is sitting at the right hand of Father, so he is the co-ruler, the judge of the world. So, let us again repeat what we said. He made a comparison between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God spoke to us in the Old Testament through the prophets. But in the New Testament, he spoke to us through his Son. God spoke in the Old Testament at various times and in various ways. But in the New Testament, Christ told us, "Lo, I am with you, always, not at various times." God is always with us. Every day he is with us on the altar. Every day he is speaking to us, not at various times. Why the words of the Son have more weight than those of the prophets? Why we are privileged? Because God is speaking to us through his Son, not through prophets. And by the way, this passage is the Pauline letter of one of the feasts, the major Lord's feast. You know?
In
Milad, yes. The Nativity. When we attend the Nativity liturgy, this is the Pauline letter of the Nativity feast. So, why the words of the Son have more weight than the words of the prophet? Because of who he is. And as I told you, St. Paul gave us seven descriptions, who he is. Let us examine these seven descriptions one by one. He is the heir. What does it mean he is the heir? He appointed him, as St. Paul said in verse 2, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Our goal is to inherit the kingdom of God. It is inheritance. The kingdom of God is inheritance. And as you know, a servant cannot inherit. It is only son. It is only son. So the prophets cannot inherit because they are servants. But there is only one son. God has only one son. So now when God speaks to us through the Son, and when we are united with the Son, because actually there is marriage between the Son and us, we will be one with him, because we are his bride. He is the bridegroom and we are his bride. So, through this oneness, now our status will change from servants to children. Why? Because we are the bride of the Son. Like if you have a servant in your house, and there is a son. If the son decided to marry the girl servant in your house, this girl servant, her status will change from being a servant to being a daughter-in-law. And now because she is a daughter-in-law, she is eligible for inheritance. She will inherit with the son. That's why St. Paul in his letter to Romans, he said, We are, if we are children, we inherit, we are heirs, but heirs with Christ. So we are privileged because God is speaking to us through the Son, who is the heir of all things. And then if we accepted the Son, if we believe in Him, if we are united with Him, then we will inherit with Him the kingdom of God. Number two, he said, through whom also he made the worlds. And I want you to notice that the words is plural, not singular. In Arabic, lul al-alamayn. So it is the heaven and earth. It is God created heaven with all the angels and all the angels and the earth. So in the Old Testament, he spoke through prophets. Prophets are creation, but the Son is the Creator, by whom all things were made. So he is co-creator with the Father and also agent of creation. God created the world by his word, and the word of God is the Son, is the Logos of the Father. So he is co-creator and agent of creation. Number three, he said he is the brightness of divine glory. What does it mean, the brightness of divine glory? Think about the sun, and then the light that comes from the sun. If there is no light that comes from the sun, can we see the sun? No, we cannot see the sun. But through the brightness, through the light that comes from the sun, we are able to see the sun. So Christ is the brightness of the glory of the Father. And we can, as we cannot separate the light from the sun, we cannot separate the sun from the Father. As we cannot separate the light from the sun, S-U-N. We cannot separate the sun, S-O-N, from the Father. The light is born from the sun. As the Father, the Son is born, begotten, not created. He is born from the Father. As we say in the Nicene Creed, begotten, not created, light of light, through God. So, he is the brightness of the glory, which means, through the Son, we can see the Father. As through the light, you can see the Son, S-U-N. In the same way, through the Son, we can see the Father. That's why when the Philip said to the Lord, show us the Father, and this is sufficient for us. The Lord said to him, who sees me, saw the Father. The Father and I are one. So he is the brightness of divine glory. Also, he is the express image of God's being. What does mean the express image of God's being? This means the essence of the Son is the same like the essence of the Father. As we say in the Nicene Creed, of one essence with the Father. So he is the exact image, the express image of God's being. Express image like, you know, the stamp. If you have like a rubber stamp, and when you stamp, you see the image is exactly like the stamp. So in the same way, when St. Paul said he is the express image of God's being, he means that his essence as the Father is one. And the message that St. Paul is want to say here, that the Son is God. The Son is true God. That's why we are privileged then, the time past the Old Testament. God spoke to them through prophets, but for us, he spoke through his Son, the divine God who became man and was incarnate for our salvation. So not only he is the heir, not only he is co-creator and agent of creation, not only he is the brightness of divine glory, not only he is the express image of God's being,
but also he is a sustainer and preserver of the universe. Many times a factory can make a machine, but they don't know how to maintain it. They don't know how to preserve it. But the sun, actually, he is the sustainer and preserver of the universe, as he said, and upholding all things by the word of his power. That's why what we say in Greek language, he is the pantokrator. Pantokrator, controller of all, sustainer of all, preserver. So, after creating the universe, after creating the whole world, he is sustaining the world by the power, by his power. He's preserving the universe. Can you imagine if God's mercy was taken from the world just for a fraction of a second? What will happen? The world will be destroyed. But how the world, all these stars, all this nature is preserved? It is through the sun. He is the sustainer and preserver of the universe. In other religions, God for them is superior. Allah Ta'ala is superior. But in Christianity, although God is superior, but when we sin, we have sinned, God didn't feel ashamed to empty himself and to become a man in order to save us, in order to purify our sins, in order to redeem us. That's why after he said he is the heir, he is a co-creator, he is a brightness of the divine glory, he is the express image of God's being, he is the sustainer and preserver of the universe, he said he is the purifier of our sins. He didn't feel ashamed to become a man and to empty himself in order to save us, in order to purify our sins, to purge our sins. And St. Paul, when he mentioned this in order to show us the humbleness of the Son and the greatness of his love. The greatness of his love. He became man, he died on the cross, he shed his blood in order to redeem us. And after he finished, and he said on the cross, it is finished, after he finished his mission, God the Father elevated him, and he was exalted. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He returned back to his glory, to his place, to his Majesty, as a co-ruler of the world, co-judge. He is the judge of the world. So, St. Paul is trying to tell the Jewish Christian who are thinking about returning back to Judaism. No, wait a minute. As Jewish, God spoke to you through the prophets. But as Christian, God spoke to you through his Son. And this Son is superior because of all these points. That's why be careful, don't return back to Judaism. Then, all the Jews, as I told you, they were proud that they received the law through angels. The Hebrews were proud that they received the Old Testament by angels. How did we know they received it through angels? In the speech of St. Stephen, that was recorded in Acts chapter 7 and verse 53, he mentioned clearly that the law was received through angels. So now Christ, St. Paul, want to tell them, if the old covenant, if the law was received by angels, the new covenant was received through the Son. So, if he proved to them that the Son is greater and superior to the angels, then they should feel more proud to be Christian than to be Jews. That's why from verse 4, he started to address the superiority of Christ to the angels. That's why he said, verse 4, having become so much better than the angels. So that is the first argument St. Paul is making. Why Christ is superior? Because he is better than the angels. As he has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. He said, by inheritance, because he is the Son of God, he obtained a more excellent name than the angels. The word name here functions to stand for the whole person and the nature and the character. So it's not just the name. The name here means the whole person of Christ and the whole person of the angels. The character of Christ and the character of the angels. The nature of Christ and their nature. So he said, he has, by inheritance, because he is the Son of the Father, he obtained more excellent name than they. And in order to prove his point, he took 7 quotes from the Old Testament. And as I told you, he's speaking to Jewish people who knows very well the Old Testament. So he was quoting verses from the Old Testament. And in these following verses, he quotes 7 passages from the Old Testament. The first quote, verse 5. For to whom of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? So he is telling them, do you think that the Father said ever to any angel, you are my son, today I have begotten you? No. It is only, this was only said for the Son. So the Son is better than or superior to the angels. The second, this quote actually from Psalm 2, verse 7. Psalm 2, verse 7. And the second quote, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This verse in 2 Samuel, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 14. So he's telling them, God the Father addressed the Son and said about him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. So he's the Son. What about the angels? See the comparison in verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, when the firstborn, who's the firstborn? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Son. Sometimes the Jehovah's Witness use this word and say, it is written, he is the firstborn. So he is lower than the Father. But our response to this, he didn't say he is the first creation. He said he is the firstborn. And we believe that the Son is born. He is begotten from the Father, begotten, not created. Begotten from the Father before all ages. But how he is begotten? Is there any time difference? No. Light of light through God through God. As the light is begotten from the Son, but there is no time difference between the light and the Son, in the same way, the Son is begotten from the Father before all ages. So he is the firstborn, not the first creation. Not the first creation. So when, verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, when the Son was incarnated, what was said? He says, let all the angels of God worship him. Let all the angels of God worship him. This verse is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 24. Actually, if you look at your book in Deuteronomy 32, 24, you will find this verse is a little bit different. That's why I'm writing here this quote according to the Septuagint. Septuagint in the Samaria Targama Sarbanaya. And this is actually the authorized version for the Old Testament in the Orthodox Church, the Septuagint. And all the church fathers, they quote the Septuagint. they didn't quote the Hebrew Old Testament. Not only the church father, but actually the authors or the writers of the New Testament, like St. Paul. When St. Paul quotes the Old Testament, he quotes from the Septuagint, not from the Hebrew Old Testament. So according to the Septuagint, it is said, let all the angels of God worship him. So he is saying that Son is superior to the angels. Why? Because the Son is the Son of God. He is the brightness of His glory, His express image. But the angels are His creation who worship Him. So He is the Creator and they are His creation. Then He said in verse 7, and of the angels He says, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. So the angels are just spirit and flame of fire. And this quote from Psalm 104, verse 4. But what about the Son? But to the Son, verse 8, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So, if He has a throne, then He is God, He is divine. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So, not only He is the Lord, but also He is the King. This quote from verse Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. So, again, you want to say, the Son is the Lord and the King, while the angels are just spirits and flame of fire. So why Christ is superior to the angels? Number one, because He is the Son, but the angels are His creation and they worship Him. Number two, He is the Lord and the King, but the angels are just spirits, created spirits and flames of fire. Number three, verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God here refers to the Father. Your God, because the Son became man and He became brother to all of us. So in this sense, the Father is His God. God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions. So, by the way, the word Christ means the anointed one. The word Christ means the anointed one. So St. Paul said, He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. Anointed one to become what? As you know in the Old Testament, they anoint the kings, priests, and prophets. So He is the anointed one as a king, as a high priest, and as a prophet. So Christ became the anointed one with the oil of gladness. And this anointment beyond His companions, beyond the angels, because none of the angels was anointed like a king or a prophet or a high priest. But Christ is the king, prophet, and high priest. Prophet here doesn't mean He is not God, but the prophet tells us about God. As we read in verse 1, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. So if God is speaking now to us through the Son, in this sense, the Son is what? Is the prophet, because He is revealing to us God the Father. So that is the third point, why Christ is superior to the angels. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one with the oil of gladness more and beyond the companion. And after this, in verse 10, He said, a new Lord in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. So He's a creator. And the heavens are the works of your hands. So He created He laid the foundation of the earth, and also the heaven are the works of His hand, of your hands. So He created the two worlds, heaven and earth. He's the creator of the worlds. He is a creator. Not only He is a creator, but also He is the Pantocrator. Because He said in verse 11, they will perish, but you remain. The heaven and earth will go away, but He remains. And they will all grow old like a garment. like a cloak, you fold them up. So he is the sustainer. He is the one who is in control of heaven and earth. He is ruling heaven and earth. Like a cloak, you will fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same. He is the unchangeable. And your ears will not fail. Your ears will not fail. So he is the creator. And finally, in verse 13, but which of the angel has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? So sitting as right hand of the Father, this means he is the ruler. And the enemies will be submitted to the Son. But the angels, he is comparing the Son with the angels. The angels in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirit sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So he is the ruler who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, while the angels are ministering spirits. I'm sure some of you noticed something. In verses 3 and 4, St. Paul mentioned how many descriptions about the Son. 7. And actually, when he compared with the angel, he compared with these 7 points. Let's review them quickly. Number 1, he is the Son. He mentioned that he is the heir. So he is the heir, he is the Son. He said he is the Lord and King. That's what he said. He is the brightness of the Father and the express image of his being. Then he is Christ, the anointed one. And he is the creator. The anointed one, we can link this with what? He is anointed to save us. So this is, we can link it with, he is the purifier who purged our sins. You follow me? And then he said he's a creator. And in verse 3 he said he made the worlds through whom by him alone. And then he's a protocrator. And we said before he's a sustainer of the universe. And then finally he said he sits at the right hand of the Father of the Majesty. And now he's sitting to whom from the ancients he said sit at the right hand. Do you follow this comparison between these certain points? So now he used the same description of the Son to prove that the Son is superior to the angels. So, in conclusion, what are the lessons that we learn from this chapter? The Christian life is wrapped up in the person of Christ. All our life should be centered, Christ-centered. The goal of Satan is to downplay the role of Christ in your life and in my life. But our transformation, our change is related to our worship of Christ, to follow Him, and to make our life centered around Him. So, if Satan can get a Christian to take his eyes off of Jesus, then he has accomplished a major victory in stepping spiritual growth in that believer's life. That's why St. Paul, his message is, Christ is superior. Put your eyes on him. Focus on him. If God is speaking to us through his Son, listen to his word. Abide in his word. Live by his word. Then your life will be transformed. Glory be to God forever and ever. I hope you will answer these questions. And next week, that we will discuss it together.